Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Pastor Michael Phillips here. I'm excited to share the word of the Lord with you through this video. I am outside of my element, and literally, I am outside. And I'm still excited to share the word of the Lord with you. There's no platform, no pulpit, no choir, no praise team, no screens, no cameras other than this phone. There's no Hammond B3 organ. There's no drums. There's no guitar. But there is a word from the Lord. And the reality is we don't need any of those things to hear from God. And so I'm excited to be able to share this message with you. And I pray that it is an encouragement to you. We all know that the coronavirus, COVID-19, has spread throughout our planet. And we must all do our part to mitigate the spread of this disease. And so since we cannot hold services, we will connect with you through this medium and touch you in prayer and gatherings around our phones when we connect via streams or Facebook Live or Instagram. Given the unique nature of our congregation and the facility in which we exist in, we cannot actually live stream from our church because we coexist with the Baltimore City Public School. And so the entire building is shut down this Sunday and I believe the next until we hear otherwise. But we will connect with you regardless through this medium to share the word of the Lord. I have to admit to you in full disclosure that when they told me we were not able to hold services, I was frightened. I was terrified. And the only thing that stopped me from going into a full-blown panic was that I went into my prayer closet and began to talk to the Lord to figure out what is going on and what are we going to do. I was frightened because not only the financial burden that all churches and organizations, companies are hit with to have to shut down, but also as a pastor, you want to be able to see your people, touch them, connect with them, and minister to them during times of uncertainty. You want to do it all the times, but especially during times like these. And so the inability to connect with all of you the way I would like to was somewhat disheartening. But as I began to talk to the Lord and go into my prayer closet, the Holy Spirit whispered two words to me that lifted my spirits immediately. He said, "Don't panic." I want to say that one more time. Don't panic. And as those words came out, I wrote them down. And as I wrote the words down, the scripture came to mind. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13 through 23. It says this: when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, or some say that you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter, the Bible says, that answered. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, according to verse 17, and said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven." And he says, "And I say also unto you that you are the rock, Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded them that they are to tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ. From that time, the Bible says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then the Bible says, according to verse 22, that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus' response was powerful. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men." That scripture resonates so much with me because as we look all over our country, all over our world, we can see the panic. We can see the sudden, overwhelming feeling of terror in people, in companies, in stock markets, in all of our organizations, in all of our normal, it has been disrupted. We are outside of our element. In the United States, we have never dealt with something like this before. And so panic is normal. But I want to encourage you right now, the same words, with the same words that the Holy Spirit said to me, don't panic. There is no doubt there is a reason to do it, but don't panic. We fear what we cannot control, and this disease has come upon our planet uncontrollably. But I want to let you know that God is absolutely in control. That's why we are not to panic. And regardless of how prudent we are, we must remember that there is a fine line between panic and prudence. There is nothing wrong with taking precautions. Please wash your hands. There's nothing wrong with making sure you got food in the house. There's nothing wrong with making sure your family is healthy and safe and taken care of. Take your precautions, but you have to make sure you don't cross that line over into panic. And how you cross that line is forgetting that God is in control. To ensure that you don't cross over into panic, you have to realize, and you must learn at this moment, that God is intentional. His intent cannot be altered. He is unswervingly intentional. Isaiah 46 says in verse 9 and 10, it says, I am God, and there is no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which not had been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. God's intent is complete. It lacks nothing, and he needs nothing to bring his purpose and plan to fruition. He is God, and beside him, there is none other. He started the whole creation narrative in chaos, and he created cosmos out of the chaos. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't need anything to create something because he's God. And so as we sit here with a reason to panic, let's all remember that God has intentions here. He is up to something. And he is working on something. It is amazing to me that even though we don't have our normal, we are seeking God in unusual ways. We're talking to one another. We're forced to listen to one another. That's amazing to me. God has an intent around this whole concept. I'm not suggesting to you that he caused it. I'm suggesting to you that his purpose and intent is eternal. That means wherever problem that we face at this present moment, it can now outlast his eternal purpose. I'm going to say that one more time. Whatever problem we're facing at this moment, it cannot outlast his eternal purpose. He is intentional. And just as intentional as God is, Jesus is bringing the disciples to Caesarea Philippi intentionally. The reason that Jesus brings the disciples to this spot is because of his history. This place in Caesarea Philippi, really called Philip's Caesarea, named after Herod's son, Philip, is also a place where Greeks and Romans used to come to worship the Greek mythological god Pan. Pan is depicted typically as half goat, half man, playing a lyre. And that's his depiction. And people would worship him because of the terror or the panic he would incite. This is where we get our English word panic from. This is where the word pandemic stems from. And so Jesus takes his disciples to the spot where historically people worship pandemonium or panic, or they worshiped out of fear rather than worshiping out of faith. And from this spot, this rock, where water used to gush out in this grotto cave, he's asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they begin to give him the compliments of the people and say, "Some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets." And then he turns to his disciples who have been walking with him for a time now and says, "But who do you say that I am?" It's amazing to me that he did not ignore the reality of the situation. He wanted to hear the thoughts and mind, the thoughts and hearts of people around the region. He wanted their opinion. Who are people saying that I am? Because that was the reality. The reality for you and I is that COVID-19 has put us in a predicament that places us outside of our normal, outside of our accustomed elements. And as it does that, who do we say the Lord is? Who do we believe he is? And better yet, whose report are we going to believe? The reality is that whatever this circumstance, whatever this situation, the reality is not our enemy. It is truly our canvas. And as the Lord takes them to this spot, he takes them to this spot to ask this question. As he asks this question, it is Peter who gets this revelation. He says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And so we have in the text this wonderful dynamic of reality versus revelation. Reality is not your enemy, it is your canvas. Chaos is a great opportunity to create something new. I can guarantee you, as a result of this uncertainty, you cried out to the Lord. I can guarantee you, you had a conversation with him. I can guarantee you, you begin to pray a little bit more. I can guarantee you that the reality is we cannot change the uncertainty of our times, but we can get a revelation of who he is. That's what this thing is all about, understanding the God that we serve. The reality is, if God be for us, who can be against us? The reality is that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The reality is that we can be in the middle of the conflict and 1,000 can fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but none of it come nigh us. The reality is that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and absolutely fear no evil, because we know it is real that the Lord thy God, he is with us. His rod and staff are comforting us. We understand that his goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our life. The reality is that even if we go into full-blown panic and choose to make our bed in hell, that the Lord will show up down there. That's what David said. That's the reality. The reality is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not life, not death, not angels, not demons, nothing. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That is the reality. And so you have to take your reality and you have to use it as a canvas, because chaos is a great backdrop to be creative. It's a great backdrop to do something new, to do something that you never done before and otherwise would have not done it unless your normal was disrupted. Reality is not your enemy, it's your canvas. That's why Jesus asks, "What's real? What are people saying about me?" And then he says, "What do you say about me?" A revelation is not something new. It is the uncovering of something that is already present, just hidden. It is not anything new. And as Peter gets the revelation, Jesus realizes that flesh and blood cannot reveal this unto him. That means we can't get a revelation on our own. We have to get it from the Lord. And it is the Father who is in heaven that reveals that he is the Christ, Son of the living God, that he is the Messiah. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means that he is the anointed one. And it is the anointing that destroys the yoke, that he is the Christ. He is the anointing. I want to add, he is the antidote to this whole antigen. He is the Christ. He is the balm in Gilead. He is the lily in the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He is the way maker. He is the I am that I am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is. And as we get that revelation of who he is, we must understand that revelation is absolutely vital. But I want to be very clear. Revelation is not anything new. It is nothing that we come to understand outside of the banks of God's word. A revelation is a divine exposure to what has already existed. We just haven't grabbed it yet. That's some good news right there. And Peter gets this revelation. And the revelation has a double portion set on the inside of it, because he doesn't just get a revelation of who Christ is, he also gets a revelation of who he is. And he gets this revelation that he is Peter, the rock, not Simon, flaky and unstable, that there is something greater on the inside of you that you have not tapped into yet. And it's amazing to me how crisis can pull it out of you. How pressure can squeeze the glory out. How you can discover who you really are when your back is to a corner. How you'll pull back to your core to find out what you're really made of when you're facing adversity. And Peter gets this understanding that he's not just Simon, but he's this rock. And on the rock, not Peter, but on the rock of revelation, God is going to build his church. And when he builds his church, it has the offensive mechanism of having so much power that the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against the church. And then he's going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Church, we got power. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then my God will hear from heaven. We ought to be praying right now. We ought to be on the front lines declaring the word of the Lord. We ought to be letting everybody know, don't panic. God is in absolute control. We ought to be the ones on the front line doing random acts of kindness. We ought to be loving our neighbors as ourselves, because this is the great is commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what we ought to be doing. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. Revelation is going to help you not to panic. The experts say that the key to not panicking is to get good information. We are bombarded daily through social media outlets and media outlets about the coronavirus and what's going on and how many cases there are. And those people are just doing their jobs mostly. But then in the echo chamber of our panic, of our hearts, we're putting all of our fears out there, causing unneeded and unwarranted and unwanted anxiety, because nobody knows what the answers are. And because we don't have the assurance of government anywhere right now, people are panicking. And so the word of the Lord to us is, don't panic. I suggest to you that the experts are somewhat right. Get good information. Make sure that you're doing that. Stay informed. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I love it that God doesn't ask us to check our intellect at the door to have faith. Let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's make sure we get the information. Let's make sure we stay up on the CDC suggestions. Let's make sure that we're doing our part. But also, let's make sure that we're getting a revelation of who the Lord is, and coupling that with good information. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, a key to not panicking is to have a revelation that God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? To have a revelation that he is eternal. To have a revelation that he is powerful. To have a revelation that he is God. As Peter gets the revelation, the Lord begins to tell him there's no need to tell anybody at this moment. And he begins to reveal to them, uncover for them his intent that the church is about to be birthed. And in order for it to happen, he's got to go through some stuff. And so we have the reality, my first point. We have the revelation, my second point. But did you catch the resurrection? My last point. There's a resurrection coming. And as Jesus begins to talk about the resurrection, that in 3 days, after suffering some things, he would rise again, Peter takes him aside. And Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine? But isn't that what panic does? It rebukes the word. It throws away the evidence because you seek a conclusion. That's what it does. When the evidence is right in front of your face that you're still here, and although your normal is disrupted, and although you're outside of your element, you are still alive. You are still here. And although you might have some trepidation on how you're going to pay your bills or how you're going to make it, you are still alive. Your kids are still here. Now, you have to understand and put some things in perspective that, yes, this too shall pass. And while we're going through the predicament, while we're going through the circumstance of the predicament cannot overpower God's intent or his purpose or his plan. And so as Peter rebukes the Lord claps back and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're trying to stop my intent. I have to go through this difficulty to get to the place of destiny. I have to go through this dilemma." And I'm not suggesting to you that we have to go through all of this problem and circumstance just for God to get something done. I'm telling you that regardless of what we're going through, God is going to get something done. So don't twist my words. Hear what the Lord is saying. Don't panic. Don't rebuke the evidence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It matters what you believe. And in times of crisis, you find out what you believe. Faith is not faith until that's all you got left. And so Jesus rebukes Peter. And as he rebukes Peter, he says, "You are mindful of the things of man and yet not mindful of the things of God." See, problems should not stop my ability to believe. It was Martha who stopped believing when her brother Lazarus died. And Jesus comes 4 days after the funeral. And she tells him, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And he gives her an assurance and says, "You're going to see your brother again. Do you believe this?" And she says, "I know I'm going to see him in the hereafter, in the resurrection, when all of the dead in Christ shall rise and we all be rejoined. I understand that." And Jesus shattered her concept of resurrection. And he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, the resurrection is not a concept. The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. "I am the resurrection and the life." That's why you need a revelation of who Jesus is, because regardless of how dark your situation may be, how bleak it may look, how dead it may seem, he is the resurrection and the life. And when he shows up, regardless of how decomposed the situation is, everything that decomposed you will have to spit you back up whole again and let you loose. That's the God that we serve. Don't panic. Don't panic. We are to seek the things that are above. And life does not suddenly become problem-free because we have Christ. But And living this life of faith, we do it with humility, faith, and hope. We are renewed in our strength and our purpose, regardless of our predicaments, because we know God is for us. So I encourage you to not panic. I want to pray for everybody who is frightened right now and who's terrified. I want to let you know that God is in absolute control. I want to encourage you to spend time in prayer and pray for those who are battling the disease and those who are clinging to life because of it. Pray for our country. Pray for our planet. Pray for all of those who've been stranded or displaced. Pray for those who might lose their jobs, because that's the reality. Let's pray that we get a revelation of who Jesus is, and let's pray that regardless of how bad it looks, there's a resurrection coming. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray for every individual listening to me, every individual who will watch this video. I pray, Lord, that they realize that you are in absolute and total control, and we're not going to panic. You are God, and beside you, there is no other. You have everything under control. And though we can't see it, we still believe it. Though we can't trace it, we will not appraise our threats, but we will appraise our testimonies. We will remember what you have already done. And every time we go to panic, we will have a total recall of your goodness. And we will know that you are God. And the same God that got us through before will be the same God that get us through right now. In Jesus' name. I hope this message blessed you. Would you do me a favor? I want to encourage you to click the link below and give a donation. We want to continue to be a blessing in this time of uncertainty. And your gift will enable us to be able to do that. For all of you who attend Kingdom Life Church, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Everything is going to be all right. God bless you. I love you. And I'll see you soon.